All right. Good morning, Creekside. Welcome. Grab a seat. Come on in. And we'll get started. And, these masks are so much fun. I'm enjoying my own coffee breath. I'd rather be sharing it with you and Christian Love. But, hopefully that all is over soon. I've got three announcements this morning. So that gives you a light at the end of the tunnel. The first is we're going to be having a baby shower for Kirsten Rayob. It's going to be on the 3rd of February at 6:30 p.m. And so there's the information right there. That's as much as I know about baby showers because I'm a dude and I've never gone to one. So there you go. And second announcement is Black Eagle for the men will be kicking off again in February. They'll be studying art for God's sake, exploring how music, the visual arts, God and the gospel intersect and how God inspires those things and how we can honor him with that. And that'll be the first and third Mondays, 8 p.m. right here in the building. Eric's going to be leading that. And then the last announcement is going to take just a little bit more time on this one. So next Friday, we're going to be having our beautiful community conference hosted by Erwin Ince. And I want to say a few words about this. And the rest of the leadership here at Creekside decide that, something like race relations, that's a sensitive topic that requires tact, sensitivity, and strong interpersonal abilities. And the best way to handle that was to give an engineer that has none of those skills the job of, announcing this to you. So what I'm going to tell you is going to be a little blunt, but, most of what is said, posted, tweeted, written, and spoken on this topic is absolute, pure, and utter garbage. It is something that is full of horrible accusation, inferences, whining, and ignorance. And what the world has to say about this topic typically magnifies grievances, distorts truth, wields race like a club, and drives a sharp wedge between people as the most vile aspects of humanity run amok. It ends up with one person attacking, one person defending, and every other sensible person running for cover. As the weapons get bigger, and there's going to be a lot of collateral damage. And this goes both ways, depending on how you want to divide it. And it feels like, to me, that rather than solving anything, just everyone's getting angry and everything's getting worse. Is that, you guys know what I'm talking about? And so, as we've examined this, this is not the gospel. This is not what God would have for our world. And, in Acts 1, we read that Jesus told us to be witnesses in Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth, that the gospel's for everyone. Revelation tells us every tribe and nation and tongue belong to the Lord. And so the reason for having this conference is not bowing to politics or social agendas. Rather, we're not capitulating to the passions of the day. Rather, that as our culture presents difficult topics, whether it be, gay marriage or transgendered or, abortion or topics like race relations. Our desire is to equip our body to do well in this arena, speaking the truth in love. Truth and love is one of those things that typically people handle one of those things well, right? And we want people to have both so that we don't have the truth where we just come across like angry fundamentalists, or we just have love where we're a bunch of limp-wristed wieners that can't speak truth. It's got to hit both of those. And so if we do put on this conference, I'm going to tell you guys that awkward is okay. In fact, disagreement is okay. Erwin's a great guy. If he has good stuff to say. If we didn't think so, we wouldn't bring him out here. But he's not Jesus, right? He's not infallible. I bet you cash money right now. He's got some views that need to be tuned up with the gospel. But the truth is, so do I, and so do you, right? So we're all sinful. I'm willing to sit down with a good-hearted Christian brother, and risk a difficult, awkward conversation to hear a different perspective and experience to help me be more like Jesus. So like Peter that we learned about last week, I can go into the house of a Gentile who I've got significant cultural differences with and sit down, have a meal, and talk about Jesus. And it's the idea of all of this stuff that we present is so that we can press on to what Paul describes in 1 Corinthians 9. And Jen, could you go ahead and throw that text up there? Paul says, "For though I am free from all, I have made myself a servant to all, that I might win more of them. To the Jews, I became as a Jew in order to win the Jews. To those under the law, I became as one under the law, though not being myself under the law, that I might win those under the law. To those outside the law, I became as one outside the law, not being outside the law of God, but under the law of Christ, that I might win those outside the law. To the weak, I became weak, that I might win the weak. I have become all things to all people, that by all means I might save some. I do it all for the sake of the gospel that I might share with them in its blessings. That's what this is all about. So, and I know this is one of those topics that just incites passions and stuff in people, but we're trying to bring it back to what God and the gospel has to say about it, and we think Irwin can help us do that. So it's next Friday, 7 to 8:30. If you want to go to that, please RSVP. We do need to know how many people are coming. If you got any questions, I'm not just, saying difficult things and leaving. I'm in the nursery this morning, so if you need to come talk to me, I'll be down there, or talk to Steve or Dave too. So with that, I'll pray and we can get started. Lord, we thank you for today. We thank you for your great gospel that is for all people. And Lord, I pray that this morning it infuses our hearts, because I know I need it. I know everyone here needs it. And we thank you that you give freely to those that ask, Lord. So I pray as Brian brings the music, as Steve brings the word, that those things impact our lives and change us to be more like Jesus, so that we can fulfill the words of Paul, being all things to all men under submission to you, and display the gospel in a way that that everyone can partake of it. In your name we pray, Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.
Well, as Paul mentioned, you know, we are studying through the book of Acts this morning, and we are kind of in our third sermon on this whole series of our story of Peter meeting Cornelius and entering into the home of Cornelius, who is a Gentile. And you know, if you're not familiar with the race relations between Jews and Gentiles, is that the Jews were really, really super, like, the word is ethnocentric. Like, they believed that their people were the people and everybody else was like outsiders. And to the point where they did not have anything to do with anyone outside of Judaism. And Peter, being grown up as a Jew, living in Israel, probably never traveling that far from his home, you know, Peter had too narrow of a view of what God wanted to do in his own heart and in this world around us through the gospel. And he was so bound by his ethnic identity, and he was so bound by his kind of religious traditions, and the church that he was a part of was all people just like him, with the same background, the same food, that sang the same songs, that had the same, like, language. And God, over the last couple of weeks, we've been looking at how God's been kind of blowing that all apart. And last week we saw how Peter went into Cornelius' house, and there was this interaction with Cornelius where God saves Cornelius and all of his household, pours out his spirit upon them, just like he did upon the Jews in Acts chapter 2. And Peter's able to, like, baptize them and welcome them into the family of God. You know, but what happened there was simply between Peter and, what we will find out today, six other people that came with Peter were the only ones that witnessed that. And what we're going to look at today is that God needed to teach the entire church that same thing. Because the entire church was no different than Peter. And Peter, as the apostle, God was going to use him to lead the church in this. But the entire church in the world at that time needed to grow in this area. And what we're going to see in our text today is that the church herself goes through a metamorphosis, where she begins pretty much in the same place as Peter. And at the end of our story, we're going to see that a completely different picture of the church that Jesus has been creating as we go through Acts chapter 11 this morning. You know, there's three different kind of sections that it breaks out as the word of Cornelius' salvation spreads. We have, in verses 1 through 18 of Acts chapter 11, we have grace resisted by the early church. This expanding notion of God's grace that was extending to all peoples was resisted by them. Then we see its expansion in verses 19 through 26. And then we see a beautiful demonstration of God's grace upon the church in verses 27 through 30. And again, it's a long section this morning, so I'm going to kind of read each section as we get to it. So if you could please stand with me, I will read our text this morning, and then we'll get into it. We'll pray and then get into it. Acts chapter 11, this first section is verses 1 through 18. This is God's word for his church. Now the apostles and the brethren who were throughout Judea heard that the Gentiles also had received the word of God. And when Peter came up to Jerusalem, those who were circumcised took issue with him, saying, "You went to uncircumcised men and ate with them." But Peter began speaking and proceeded to explain to them in an orderly sequence, saying, "I was in the city of Joppa praying, and in a trance I saw a vision, a certain object coming down like a great sheet lowered by four corners from the sky, and it came right down to me. And when I had fixed my gaze upon it and was observing it, I saw the four-footed animals of the earth and the wild beasts and the crawling creatures and the birds of the air. And I also heard a voice saying to me, arise, Peter, kill and eat. But I said, by no means, Lord, for nothing unholy or unclean has ever entered my mouth. But a voice from heaven answered a second time, what God has cleansed, no longer consider unholy. And this happened three times, and everything was drawn back up into the sky. And behold, at that moment, there three men appeared before the house in which we were staying, having been sent to me from Caesarea. And the Spirit told me to go with them without misgivings, and these six brethren also went with me, and we entered the man's house. And he reported to us how he had seen an angel standing in his house and saying, send to Joppa and have Simon, who is called Peter, brought here. And he shall speak words to you by which you will be saved, you and all your household. And as I began to speak, the Holy Spirit fell upon them just as he did upon us at the beginning. And I remembered the word of the Lord, how he used to say, John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit. If God, therefore, gave to them the same gift that he gave to us also after believing in the Lord Jesus Christ, who was I that I could stand in God's way? And when they heard this, they quieted down and glorified God, saying, well then, God has granted to the Gentiles also the repentance that leads to life. Let's pray. Father, I just thank you for your word, and I thank you for the fact that you still speak by the power of your Holy Spirit today. And you know, I was just thinking of the song we just sang, that we wait for you, and we come here because we're people that wait. We need to hear from you. We need the life-giving ministry of your word in our hearts. And so, Father, I just ask that you would strengthen me and able to speak your word, that you would open our hearts to receive it, that we would be people who are shaped not by our personalities or by our culture or by our preferences, but by the person and work of Jesus Christ. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. You can be seated. You know, interestingly enough, over the last three chapters, you might be asking yourself, like, it feels like we've read this before. You know, because Peter's repeated this story three different times, which is really interesting that Luke viewed this story of this vision coming from heaven with such importance that he repeats it three times. In fact, this is the longest account of it, of all of the accounts. It has the most details and it's the longest. But and we're going to look at that in a little bit, but what we find out is that when Peter shows up in Jerusalem, you know, the story moves for us as he moves away from Caesarea and he comes up to Jerusalem. And it sounds like when he gets to Jerusalem, immediately people start dogging him. Right? Because what had happened was, it says in verse 1 that the word of this spread throughout all of Judea, that they heard that the Gentiles had received the word of God. So the story of Cornelius had gone viral. And the story beat Peter to Jerusalem. And so when Peter shows up in Jerusalem, it says that there's a group of people there that just started taking issue with him. In fact, we get for the second time in the book of Acts, we get a picture of how the early church had to fight for unity. And we get like the hints of like these fractures of unity here, because look at how this group of people is described. It says, in verse 1, it says, now the apostles and the brethren who were throughout Judea heard that the Gentiles also had received the word of God. Verse 2, and when Peter came to Jerusalem, those who were circumcised took issue with him. Now, everybody, if you were a male in the church at this time, except for Cornelius, was circumcised, because they were all Jewish people. So what it's saying there, what it's identifying for us, is that there was this kind of group, this subgroup of people within the church in Jerusalem that were like super conservative with regards to the Mosaic law. And they were like, hey, if you're going to be a follower of Jesus, that's great, but then you have to become a Jew. And when Peter like entered into fellowship with Cornelius and ate with him and welcomed him in as a brother without Cornelius actually becoming a Jew, they took issue with that. And they started, and I don't exactly know what that looks like. We're not told here, but at the end of the account that I just read, it says that when they heard this, they quieted down. So this is what Luke's doing is just giving a summary here, because it sounds like, hey, Peter, we have a question. We ask the question. Peter responds, okay, we're good. But the fact that he says, oh, they quieted down, means that there was like kind of like an uproar going on, right? There was lots of talk going on. There was lots of like like talking behind people's backs. There was lots of like dispute going on, and it all had to do with how Peter had discredited himself by going in and eating and hanging out with Cornelius. Instead of rejoicing over the fact that God was saving the Gentiles, they were focused on their own like narrow worldview, and they couldn't worship and praise God for what he had done. So Peter responds, and like I said, this is the longest account of that, and I think it's important for us to just look at the things that were brought in, like the, you know, since this is the longest account, there's details that Luke brought in that kind of give us a sense of what's going on in this story, because, you know, that's why he put the details right here. You know, the first thing that we see, it's in verse, and I'm not going to explain the whole story again. If you want to hear that, listen to the last two sermons, because we've talked about it then. But it says this, after they took issue with him, he starts to tell the story, and he says in verse, where is it? It's in verse, I don't have this written in my notes, sadly enough. Where he comes in and he says, and I brought these six men with me. They saw it too, these six brethren with me. It's in verse, which one? Verse 12. I need to write that for a second service. Okay, verse 12. So in verse 12, he says, and this is interesting, he says, and these six people came with me. Like, we've had seven witnesses, he says to this thing. Now, interesting enough, those guys were from Joppa. They weren't from Jerusalem. They were from Joppa, which is like on the coast. Jerusalem's up in the mountains. But Peter took those people with him. And the reason why he took them with him is that he knew this was going to happen. And so he wanted to bring along witnesses with him so that when people started to question the veracity of his statement, that he can say like, no, all of these six other brethren whom you know, who are also Jews, were able to witness the same thing I did and testify to it. So Peter knew he was going into a hornet's nest because he had the same thing going on in his own heart that he knew everybody else would be struggling with. You know, the other thing is that down in verse 16, he quotes Jesus, and I remembered, as this all was transpiring and the Holy Spirit fell upon them, he quotes Jesus, and he says, and I remembered the word of the Lord, how he used to say, John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit. That's a quote back from Acts chapter 1. What he's saying is this thing that's happening isn't just something that's happening, it's something that Jesus is doing. He says, Jesus our Lord is the one who came down and promised that he was going to give the Holy Spirit to his followers, and guess what? Jesus gave the Holy Spirit to his followers in Cornelius' house, just like he did to us. This is Jesus doing. If you have an issue with the Spirit coming upon the Gentiles and the Gentiles being included into the church, you have an issue with Jesus. He appeals to like the words of our Lord himself. You know, and then the last thing that's kind of a new feature is he talks about their belief. He says, and I didn't write this one down either. He says, I think it's in verse 17. I'll just start reading there. Yeah. If God therefore gave to them the same gift that he gave to us also after believing in the, and here it's rare that you see all three of these titles together, the Lord Jesus Christ. See, Peter's saying, you know what? We're believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. Our faith is one where we submit to the Lordship of Jesus. Our faith is one where we're unified under the Lordship of Jesus, and he is the Messiah for us. He's the hope that we have in this world. And guess what? They confess Jesus as Lord too. They submit to Jesus as Lord too. And so if Jesus is giving them the Holy Spirit as they submit to him in Lordship and come under his rule as well, who am I to stand in God's way? If you have an issue with me, Peter says, it's really with the words of Jesus, it's with the word of God, and it's with the action of God. It really has nothing to do with myself. You know, and an amazing thing happens there then. You know, verse 18, and when they heard this, they quieted down and glorified God, saying, well then, God has granted to the Gentiles the repentance that leads to life. Two things that they do. The first thing they do is they quiet down. We need to learn that lesson. Like when we have things going on in our hearts that are all churned up, or when there's things going on in the life of the church that are all churned up, and they're inevitable. This is the second time something like this has happened in the book of Acts, and it's going to happen again. There's this beautiful example here as this dispute was going on and the truth of God's word came forward and God's action came forward, guess what the church did? They submitted to it. Oh, okay. I guess God is doing this thing and we'll be okay with it. They quieted down. You know, the second thing that it says is that they glorified God. They quieted down and they glorified God. And I think there's this, I mean, I see it in my experience, and we're going to go back to a scripture that we looked at last week because it talks about it there. But there is this really clear connection in the text between the church's inability to praise God for what he was doing and their grumbling and their narrow view of things. The people, instead of like hearing this viral story and then being pumped like, yes! Like what Jesus said, that the gospel is going to go to the far reaches of the earth is finally happening. We're pumped about this. They were critical and grumbling and divisive and, right? And they weren't worshiping. But when they were able to see God's word and submit to God's word, be reunified under his lordship, then they were able to praise God in that. You know, I just want to challenge you guys because I see this all the time. So grievous to me, like, you know, interpersonally, well, as long as they stay on their side of the church building and I stay on mine, we'll be good. Is that really what the Spirit wants to do in the life of the body? Or, you know, that's that church across town. We're our church here in town, right? We should have named ourselves Summit because when you leave here, you're going downhill, right? I've got all sorts of great church names you could go for, so. And we have this arrogant, narrow-minded view of what God's doing through the gospel, and we refuse to kind of submit what's going on in our hearts to the clear teaching of the Word of God, that God, by His Spirit, is bringing diverse people together. And we lose our worship because of it. And we just become grumblers, and inevitably, it'll like create division. You know, Paul talked about it. I talked about it last week, this great passage in Romans 15. I just thought, man, this is so good. I'm just going to go back here again. Romans 15, starting at verse 5. And actually, I'm not going to do it, but if you go back to verse 1, it talks about how we need to, like put other people before ourselves. And then he says this in Romans chapter 15, verse 5. And you can see the connection between like, unity and worship. He says this, may the God of endurance, this is hard work and encouragement, sometimes it's discouraging, grant you to live in such harmony with one another in accord with Christ Jesus. If we're going to be submitting to the lordship of Jesus Christ, we need to live in harmony with one another. That, this is the purpose, that together you may with one voice glorify God, glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, welcome one another as Christ has welcomed you for the glory of God. Like if we don't have as our, in our spirits this attitude of harmony with one another and unity with one another and welcome to one another, it's going to impact our worship. He says you need to be in harmony with each other so that you can with one voice glorify God. You need to welcome one another to the glory of God. And if we are so like stuck on ourselves that we refuse to do that, it will impact our worship and it will impact your own spiritual health and nothing good will come. You know, interestingly enough, as the church submitted to this, what we find out that in the midst of all that struggle, that God wasn't waiting around for the church to kind of get their act together in Jerusalem. And what we're going to find out is that his grace expanded across the earth. And we see an example of it here starting in the next section. This is our point two, grace expanded. And I'll read 19 through 26. So then those who were scattered because of the persecution that arose in connection with Stephen made their way to Phoenicia and Cyprus and Antioch, speaking the word to no one except to Jews alone. But there were some of them, men of Cyprus and Cyrene, who came to Antioch and began speaking to Greeks also, preaching the Lord Jesus. And the hand of the Lord was with them, and a large number who believed turned to the Lord. About them reached the ears of the church at Jerusalem, and they sent Barnabas off to Antioch. Then when he had come and witnessed the grace of God, he rejoiced and began to encourage them all with resolute heart to remain true to the Lord. For he was a good man and full of the Holy Spirit and of faith, and considerable numbers were brought to the Lord. And he left for Tarsus to look for Saul. And when he had found him, he brought him to Antioch, and it came about that for an entire year they met with the church and taught considerable numbers, and the disciples were first called Christians in Antioch. You know, so what Luke does, that right after telling us that, okay, the church finally is wrapping their minds around this idea that the gospel is going to the nations, he begins to tell us, he rolls us back in time, clear back to Acts chapter 8, where probably years before, I think it's probably like 4 to 6 years before, when the persecution of Saul caused the dispersal of the church throughout the world. And you can see it on the map. He mentions Cyprus and Phoenicia and Antioch. And it's hard to see, but there's these two cities down below, right there, Tyre and Sidon. That's where Phoenicia would be. So Jerusalem is at the very bottom of the map where all those lines converge. Tyre and Sidon would be Phoenicia. And then Cyprus is the island off to the left. And then Antioch is the city right there where the mouse is. And so what Luke's doing for us is he's recording for us the northward expansion of the gospel towards Europe. And he focuses our attention primarily on this city of Antioch. Let me just pause for a minute and just tell you a little bit about the city of Antioch. Antioch is about 18 miles up off the Mediterranean in the river, starts with an O, Orant. This is in my notes, but I'm not even following my notes right now. So it starts with an O. Orontes, there it is, Orontes. The river Orontes flows down from, like, through Antioch down to the ocean, and it's navigable all the way up to Antioch. So Antioch actually had a seaport. And it's also kind of on the frontier of the Roman Empire before it leads into the Arabian deserts. And where Antioch was kind of on this main trade route. And because of its location, it was probably one of the most multi-ethnic cities in the entire Roman Empire. We also find out that it's historically, the city of Antioch was the third largest city in the entire Greco-Roman world. The only two cities that were bigger than Antioch were Rome and Alexandria. It had somewhere between 500 and 800,000 people living within the city. It was this gigantic city, this multi-ethnic city, and it was also, much like Corinth, if you were here when we studied the book of Corinth, it was also known for its moral decay and depravity. There was a temple just outside of the city where they worshiped the goddess Daphne, and that worship was not the most, like, morally upright sort of stuff. And it impacted the entire city to the point where, like, the Romans themselves blamed Antioch for their own moral decay. In fact, somebody wrote, like, to the Senate, I think it was the audience, he says, the filth of the Orontes, which is the river that goes through Antioch, has poured into the Tiber, which is the river that flows through Italy. The filth of the Orontes has poured into Tiber. It would be like me saying, like, the filth of Vegas has come to McMinnville, right? And you know it's bad when the Romans are saying that somebody is, like, experiencing moral decay, right? So here you have this people in this city that's renowned for it's multiracial, it's multiethnic. There's different languages being spoken there, and there's some Jewish people that show up there that have the audacity to get on board with what Jesus is doing and preach the gospel to them. And what happens is a whole bunch of people come to faith. This is the first time we see in the Bible where there's this large-scale conversion of Gentiles. And the church in Jerusalem, and we get a hint, and this is going to get developed later in the book of Acts, but we get this hint of the importance of biblical leadership, because the church in Jerusalem, feeling responsible for the establishment and the health of Christian communities throughout the globe, sends Barnabas up to Antioch to check out what's going on. And you got to remember this. You got to get this in your mind. Like, Barnabas is a Jew. He grew up in Jerusalem. He was a key member of the church. He was one of the best of the best. Like, we first see him mentioned in Acts chapter 4, like, clear back at the beginning. He has all the same hang-ups that every other Jewish Christian had at that time. He gets sent up to Antioch, this multiracial, multi-ethnic, depraved, massive city. And look how he responds. Look at the purity of heart with which he responds to what God was doing. It's in verse 23. Then when he had come and witnessed the grace of God, he rejoiced and began to encourage them all with a resolute heart to remain true to the Lord. There was probably a million things that Barnabas could have responded negatively to. I don't know if it's a surprise to you. Like, how many of you people, like, when you became a Christian, if you became a Christian as an adult, like, immediately and instantly, all of those sins that you struggled with in the past, like, just disappeared? I'm sure they didn't for the people of Antioch either. Like, this was a, you know, like Eric said, this was a messy group of people. And for a Jewish person who's so, like, kind of focused on his own ethnicity, like, just the fact that there was this, a group of people from a whole bunch of different nations would have been, like, enough for him to, like, be way outside of his comfort zone. But what he saw was that the reign of Jesus Christ, what they preached is they preached the Lord Jesus, it says. The reign of Jesus Christ and the blessings of his rule and the forgiveness of sins and the gift of the Holy Spirit, that's for everybody. It doesn't matter what your baggage is. It doesn't matter what your ethnicity is. Like, Jesus is Lord of all. And Barnabas was able to see that, and without like laying aside all of his preferences, he was able to rejoice as he's witnessed the grace of God in saving unlikely people. You know, the other thing that happened there is it says that he encouraged them, how does he phrase it? With resolute heart to remain true to the Lord. You know, I think we need to hear this because oftentimes we distort like our understanding of God's grace to the point where we get complacent about sin, we get complacent about our devotion to the Lord. We just feel like, hey, that's great, I've got grace, I can just coast through this life. You know, what happens to these people is that they receive the grace of God and it just overflowed in their life. It says that multitudes of people were coming to the faith. They couldn't help but express the joy of their salvation to other people so that people were getting saved. And yet Barnabas said to them, stay resolute and stay faithful to the Lord. Because he knew, just like we know, that there are lots of things to vie for our attention. There are lots of things to vie for our devotion and to vie for our faithfulness and to appeal to our identity. And it is really easy to drift from being those people who are just in love with Jesus because of his grace to us to being complacent about sin and just being sucked gray twilight of like this thing that we sometimes call the Christian life that's neither hot nor cold, right? Barnabas' word to them was like, stay resolute and stay faithful to the Lord because everything is going to try to push you away from that. And we need to hear this because we're no different than Antioch. There are lots of things that we can find our identity in besides Jesus. There are lots of things we can find our hope in besides Jesus. There are lots of things that we can go to for our comfort besides Jesus. There are lots of things that we can go to validate us besides Jesus. Barnabas' words to us is like, you've received God's grace. So, like, with a resolute heart, stay faithful to the Lord. In fact, God's grace does that for us. Paul, talking to a similar group of people on the island of Crete, says this in Titus chapter 2. He says, for the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation to all men. That's really important. No matter who you are, no matter what nation you're from, salvation is for you. There's this wide open door. But then it says this. Instructing us, God's grace instructs us to deny ungodliness and worldly desires and to live sensibly, righteously, and godly in the present age, looking for the blessed hope and the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Christ Jesus, who gave himself for us to redeem us from every lawless deed and to purify him for himself, a people for his own possession, zealous for good deeds. These things speak and exhort and reprove with all authority. Let no one disregard you. What Paul is saying is that God's grace doesn't just welcome the sinner. God's grace transforms the sinner and makes them zealous for good deeds, makes them hope, looking for the appearing of the great glory of our God and Savior Jesus Christ. God's grace saves, God's grace transforms. And Barnabas is saying, so stay on that path and don't get moved off of it. You know, the work there was so significant that he goes and gets Saul. Saul's going to be a major factor. He was the one that was persecuting the church. Now he's a teacher of the scriptures. It says that they taught the church for an entire year. And as they were kind of building up the church even grew more. That's at the end of that. And then we see this statement at the end. I don't want us to miss. It's in verse 26. And when he had found Saul, he brought him to Antioch, and it came about that for an entire year they met with the church and taught considerable numbers. And the disciples were first called Christians in Antioch. So clear back, this is probably the year 40, early 40s. And in the early 40s, the followers of Jesus are first called Christians, and they weren't called Christians by themselves. This wasn't a name they created for themselves. It was a name that was given to them by the people that looked on. In fact, the word Christian is only used three times in the New Testament, twice in Acts, and each time it's in the context of what somebody else calls us. You know, and there's two things that are super important here. First of all, is that what Luke is telling more than just a name, is that for the first time in the history of the world, a church is established in the city of Antioch there that has an identity that is separate from Judaism. This isn't a sect of Judaism anymore. This is its own thing, and it's their own thing. And this is the second part that's important, that is formed completely around this person that they keep talking about, whose name is Christ. These are followers of Christ, and for the first time we have this multiracial church saved under the lordship of Jesus Christ, who has an identity that's different than any other identity of any other church in the world up to that point. They're Christians, not Jews. And it's something that the world assigned to them. These people are so infatuated with Jesus. Their lives are so like brought into compliance with Jesus. They can't stop talking about the Christ, that we're going to just call them Christians, which basically means followers of Christ. There was, you know, you'll read in the New Testament, Herodians, which are the followers of Herodians, these are Christians, followers of Christ. Kent Hughes kind of summarizes that for us in this point of application, I think, and he says this. He says cosmopolitan, which means multiracial, cosmopolitan, sordid, voluptuous Antioch could not fit this new people into any of its categories, so a new name was born. Perhaps there was a jesting and mocking edge to the nickname, perhaps even a bit of rage, because these people were such a contradiction to the ethos of Antioch. The new term was a mongrel name, part Greek and part Latin, but it said it all: Christians, followers of Christ. Christ was so much on these believers' lips, they lived so like Christ, that no other name would do. Christian is a wonderful name, a name that we should seek to be worthy. Followers of Christ, whose identity is found simply and totally in Christ, and not who they used to be. Jesus. I guess that's a challenge to us, because you know, how hard is it for us just to simply live like Christians are supposed to live? In love with Jesus, serving Jesus, joining together in the body of Christ for the glory of Christ, being humble and confessing our sins and preserving the unity and all of these things. But the people of Antioch, as messed up as they might have been, they got that right. They understood what it meant to live like Christians, to the point where the entire city around them was able to say, like, oh, these are a different category of people than we've had in Antioch before. And it was a completely different church than the church in Jerusalem. If, you know, Christianity then is kind of defined now by these two great cities. As we, you know, on the map, we have the expansion of the church kind of framed by Jerusalem, at least the European expansion of the church framed by Jerusalem, northward to Antioch, which is the frontier now. And these two great cities with these two like significant churches, one with this completely Jewish identity and one with this completely like other identity, this Christ identity. And what we find out is that even though those churches are geographically apart and like ethnically apart and linguistically apart, that they're unified in Christ. That's our next thing. Luke just throws this story in at the end to illustrate this. And this is our last point this morning, is that this demonstration of God's grace. It says this in verse 27. Now at this time, some prophets came down from Jerusalem to Antioch. And one of them, named Agabus, stood up and began to indicate by the Spirit that there would certainly be a great famine all over the world. And this took place in the reign of Claudius. It was the year 46 when this famine happened. It's recorded in secular history as well. Verse 29. And in the proportion that any of the disciples had means, each of them determined to send a contribution for the relief of their brethren living in Judea. And this they did, sending it in charge of Barnabas and Saul to the elders. So here's what happens, is that this prophet comes up from Jerusalem and tells the church of Antioch that there's going to be a famine, and something in that communication must have indicated that the famine was going to impact Jerusalem more significantly than other parts of the world. And so what do? They immediately respond with this generosity and this grace to the church in Jerusalem, where everybody individually, it says, as each person purposed to do it, they said, like, oh, I'm going to give. And they gathered up their money, large gift, and they send it with Barnabas and Saul back to the church in Jerusalem. The very church that, at the beginning of the chapter, was prejudiced against them, that didn't even want to accept them in, that thought that God would have no dealings with them. And they respond and say, like, oh, you know what? We are one under the lordship of Jesus. You know, unity in our church, in our lives, isn't like demonstrated in our ability to interact with people that are just like us. You know, it's hard enough to maintain unity like here at Creekside, and I can't even imagine what it would be like in that situation. It's a miraculous work of the Spirit. But the unity that God's doing through the gospel is a unity that crosses all of those deepest divisions of humanity. Here we have race and prejudice and discrimination and animosity that went for millennia. And the amazing thing that it says, who did they send the gift to? It doesn't say they sent it to the church. They sent it to the brethren. They sent it to their brothers and sisters who lived in Jerusalem. You know, as Christians, we need to like take these steps to understand that, hey, we're part of something so much bigger than ourselves. We need to fight for the unity of the faith, just like they had to fight for it here. We need to speak the truth. We need to submit to the lordship of Christ. But Brian, why don't you come up to close us? You know, as I just think about application for us, there's a whole bunch of stuff in here. You know, are there any, I'll just ask some questions. You know, are there any areas in your life where you need to remain true to the Lord, where you need to do like Barnabas said and say, like, oh, there is an area in my life where I've been unfaithful to the Lord, and I need to resolve in my spirit to confess that to him, experience his forgiveness, and then like bring some accountability around myself and walk in greater obedience. You know, are there areas in your life where your grumbling is getting in the way of your worship? Like the early church did, where you're unwilling to just kind of see God's grace, and instead you're focused on your preferences. You've got this narrow view of things, and you need to just let things go so that you can with one voice praise God and worship together. You know, and is there people that you're in disunity with that you need to work for greater unity? And if the Spirit's convicting you of anything, I just encourage you to do business with him while we sing purpose before him, to take steps to make that right and with join us with one voice to glorify God. Brian, why don't you close us? Father, I just pray that I guess what we just sang, that it would be true of us, that you are really all to us, that we would lay aside our preferences and our submit our personalities and our presuppositions and all of those things that are so deep as a part of who we are, and that we would really submit to you as Lord of all, that we really would find our identity in you to the point where the world would look on and say, these are people that just follow this Jesus Christ. And that he would be what's on our lips and what's shaping our life and shaping the life of our community together. So I thank you for the grace that you demonstrate to us, the grace that's even visible here at Creekside. I just praise you for that and just ask that we would be true worshipers of you this week. I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, thank you for coming. You know, I just want to say one thing quickly about, as a way to serve Dr. Ince, when he's here, is the vibe that I've been getting from them as they're planning on traveling out here is they're really super cautious about COVID. So if you guys, when you come, just make sure you respect their distancing and everything while they're here. I know that they're going to want to talk to people, but, it's just a good way to serve them and welcome them, with good hospitality when they come. Please respect that with each other too when you leave. You guys are dismissed.